You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Father, you're good to us, and Lord, we come to you today celebrating moms, but God, reminded of your extravagant display of love, Lord, that you have shown us, your love, Father, that you have lavished upon us. And God, we're so grateful for the Jesus that we have sung about. We're grateful, Father, that he's alive. We're grateful, Lord, that you demonstrated your love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, I pray today, Father, that you would take your word and you would pierce it into our heart. And God, that your spirit would draw us to the cross this morning, Father. For those in this room who aren't saved, I pray today, Father, that they would be saved and trust you, surrendering their life to Jesus Christ. God, we give you this time. Move in this place in a powerful way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Look, that's some good worship this morning, huh? Two of y'all thought so, all right. Look, if you've got your Bible, do me a favor. Turn to Proverbs 31 and put a ribbon there. Take your ribbon and put it in Proverbs 31. We'll get by there in a moment. But I want us to spend some time in the exact same passage I preached at Father's Day last year. So if you were here for Father's Day last year, I preached a message out of Luke chapter 15. So you're going to put a ribbon in Proverbs 31 and then turn to Luke chapter 15. Now I want to show you a few pictures. In art, painters throughout the centuries have depicted Bible stories and painted stories on canvas about the scripture. In fact, one of those stories that is painted most, excluding the crucifixion, the one that's painted most is depicted on this screen. I got about four or five of these paintings that I want you to see. So if you would, look here, and then we'll kind of guess what this is. Just kind of scroll through them here. Give me a couple seconds on each one. One of these is very famous. Rembrandt painted it. Not this one, it's the next one. That's a Rembrandt right here. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories. The first one, it's a parable of the lost sheep. Just keep those pictures up. Lost sheep. The second one's the lost coin. The third one is where we're going to look at it, and it's starting in verse 11. It's the lost son, or the story, or the parable of the prodigal son. That these paintings, if you'll see, it's the father accepting and receiving the prodigal home. So every one of these, you see a dad receiving a son who's come home. Nearly every one of them, the son is bowing, kneeling, and the father is embracing. In fact, in Luke 15, it says that the father fell on his neck and kissed him. But I want you to notice, in all of these pictures, there's an individual that's painted that's not in the biblical story. You see over on the right side? Keep going. See her on the right side? She's on the left side in that one, holding a cloth. There, just above the father's left shoulder. They're on the right side behind the father. It's amazing to me that in all of these paintings, these artists depicted a story of the prodigal coming back home to the father, and they painted in an individual in those paintings that that Jesus never talked about, never mentioned her in the whole story. But I believe the mother of the prodigal we can find in this story. All of these painters painted her in the backdrop, in the shadows of these paintings. The Father is the one that is in the forefront in all of them. In fact, at Father's Day last year, let me jog your memory if you were here. I talked about the love of the Father. In fact, this story is a display of God's love for us. This whole story, how you and I rebel at times, the rebellion. In fact, we come to the Father oftentimes in our life and say, hey, listen, thanks for eternity, thanks for salvation, but I'm gonna live my life on my own, and watch what God does. He allows it. He releases us to live our will in our life. We have a will to live however we desire. And so we take the inheritance, and then God releases us. The Father released the Son. But watch this. The Son comes to himself in the story, and he returns home. And when he returns, he doesn't get shame. There's no condemnation. In fact, the Father receives him. He gives the Son literally the opposite of what the Son was expecting. He receives the Son, and it's not just that. He doesn't receive the Son just to come back home and to live as a servant. He receives the Son, and he restores the Son. And that's what we talked about last Father's Day. We looked at God's love towards us, and that God releases us, he receives us, and he ultimately will restore us when we repent and come back to him. Listen, I've preached on the perspective of these two sons, these brothers in the story. One of the son is portrays a season sometimes in our life of rebellion. He was a rebellious son. When he comes back home, his older brother is a religious son. He's the one who looks at his brother and talks to his dad and says, listen, you haven't thrown a party for me and my friends. We oftentimes look down our religious noses at those who are in rebellion, and we think we're better than they are because we're not living in a season of rebellion, or at least a season, watch this, of outward rebellion. We may be in rebellion, but nobody knows about it. And so we can see a rebellious son, we can see a religious son, and then ultimately a restored son, all in that same story. But today I want us to see the mother behind the message of the prodigal son. Painters paint her in the shadows. We, in this passage, let's see if we can find her this morning. If you got your Bible, look at verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. Look at what it says. Jesus teaching a parable. And so we know it's parables. There are always nameless individuals in parables. It's a certain man or a particular lady. Listen to what he says, verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided to them his livelihood. So he said, give me my inheritance. You're better off dead to me. That's the rebellious heart of this boy. Look at verse 13. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered everything that he had. He gathered all together. He moved out, never expecting to come home. And he journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now I'm gonna keep this G-rated, but prodigal living literally is he threw parties and he looked for women, even if he had to pay for the parties and for the ladies. Prodigal living, he is in rebellion and he is splurging and wasting everything that he has on this living that he's living in verse 13. Look at verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine or to feed the pigs. He said in verse 16, he said, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's what we see in the picture. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, listen to this, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put on a ring, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. They threw a party in his honor. Now I want us to walk through this, and I got a ribbon. You got your ribbon in Proverbs 31. And so we're going to go to there every once in a while throughout the message. Don't go there yet. I'm going to take you there because I believe, let me tell you what Proverbs 31 is. Proverbs 31 is a Mother's Day card written by a son to his mom. That this son was a very significant individual. That this son, he uses a pseudonym at the beginning of Proverbs 31, a pen name. He doesn't want to give it away, and he calls himself King Lemuel at the beginning of Proverbs 31. But this is a king. He's the son of David. He is King Solomon. Now, Solomon, we know, is the wisest man who ever lived. The Bible tells us that. Solomon wrote many of the Proverbs that we have in our Bible. Solomon's wealth was unlike any others on the earth. He was the Elon Musk of his day. Solomon not only had wisdom and wealth, he had women too. Solomon was not satisfied with one wife. The Bible said that he had many wives, and not just wives. He had concubines, and Solomon did everything in his life to offer some type of satisfaction, and he looked for that satisfaction in temporary things, in wealth, in wisdom, and in women. But yet he never found a wife like his father had. He never found a woman in all of his pursuits that he would have called virtuous. Now, that's fascinating because when we realize who Solomon's mother was, are you ready for this? Solomon's mom is Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Bathsheba was the one that David saw and lusted after. Bathsheba was the one that David not just saw, but pursued and brought her to himself. And they had an adulterous relationship, and a baby was born out of that relationship. David premeditated the murder. This is like Jerry Springer. Premeditated the murder of her husband, Uriah, and he is now dead. And David's doing everything he can to cover up this affair and this pregnancy. The baby comes to full term. David brings Bathsheba to his palace and marries her as his wife, and the baby is born, and within a year the baby's dead. Now, obviously, that was not Solomon, but later David and Bathsheba would have another son, and that would be Solomon. Now watch this. What's a message here for you today, moms? It's really not how we start, is it? It's how we finish this life. Doesn't matter all the blunders that we've made in our yesterdays. Christ came to redeem all of those blunders, right? That's a good word. It doesn't matter about all the mistakes and all of the blunders and even the consequences that we're living in because of those mistakes. Christ came, watch this, God's display of his lavish love towards us. Christ came to wipe away and cover all of our blunders. And Bathsheba is a great picture and story to remind us of that. We'll get to Bathsheba in a minute, but let's look in the shadows of Luke 15. Well, let's see if we can find her. She was easy to point out in those paintings, but let's look at her in the backdrop of the story of the prodigal son. The first thing, I believe, you don't see her overtly in this first one. You'd have to look deeper into this boy's reaction while he's away from home. The Bible says in verse 13 of Luke chapter 15, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The result of that is he was broke and homeless. And then the Bible says in verse 17, but he came to himself. Here's the first place I believe we see her. This young man realized the love that his mother had provided for him. Much like Solomon, he was looking for love, the love that his father had in all of the other ladies in the far country, and he found none of them. He wined and dined them. He paid them. He did everything he could to win them. And in the end, when his money ran out, he's all by himself. And when he comes to himself, I just believe that it happens in my life. Doesn't it happen in yours? That when you have those moments in your life, when you come to yourself, you are reminded of the lavish love that your mother has had for you. The sacrifices she made. I think about the sacrifices my mama made. My mama worked outside the home, much like most of you do. She worked outside the home. She worked at General Motors when we came down here. She worked 9 to 5, and she'd come home, and then she would cook. I was just a little bitty fella then. I've got 3 older brothers, and I was the favorite, and mama would cook, they won't argue with that. And mama would cook, and then she would clean up the kitchen. And I remember when I was younger, mom decided to leave her job at General Motors, and she began to sell real estate. She went to real estate school in the evening. She then became a broker. She owned her own business. My mama was a very professional lady. She would still come home after showing houses all day, and even in the evenings when other people would get off of work, she would show them houses, and she would write contracts. She would do deals. She would do all of those things. Then she would come home. Now, cooking got a little more sporadic. In fact, there were a lot of nights it was fix-it-yourself night. Mom would call and say, hey, listen, I'm going to be late. It's fix-it-yourself. Mom made a lot of sacrifices. When I was a little bitty fella, ADD to the max, I remember mama spending all of those evenings with me trying to learn my multiplication facts, helping me learn 6 times 7 is 42. In fact, we danced in circles around our kitchen, her teaching me 6 times 7 is 42. I don't know what it was. My little brain, I couldn't get those two to make 42. And mama made sacrifices. She cooked, she cleaned the kitchen, and then she would work with me on making sure my homework was done and I was ready for school. No question that young boy in a far country, when he comes to himself in the silence of his circumstances, he is reminded by all of the things mom had poured into his life, the sacrifices that she had made, maybe the subtle words that she had spoken into his heart. You remember those things that mama, only mama really could say to us? Hey, I'm proud of you. I remember I totaled my mama's car right here on 614. It wasn't I'm a proud of you moment in my life. I was 17 years old, just before I'd given my life to Christ. And my mom, I've told you this before, I never heard my mom or dad, either one, pray over me. I never heard my mom or dad, either one, read their Bible. I never seen them read their Bible. We didn't hate God, but God was just not part of our family growing up. And so I called home late in the evening, having totaled my mom's car that she used for real estate. I called her and said, hey, I just wrecked your car. She said, where are you? I said, 614 right here, just almost to Red Point Road. I'm in the ditch. I've cut a telephone pole in half. I'd hit the ditch, and I'd went up in the air, and I hit a telephone pole in half, or cut it in half, and it stuck down, and the wires just went right over the top of my car. In fact, there's a guy who lived there in that house. His name's David Duschel. I hunt with him on our deer lease. David ran out. He was in high school or just graduated high school. He got me out of my car. I had one little cut on my hand. The driver's side window had burst in my face. I had my seatbelt on, thankfully, but there's multiple times that I could have been killed, and when my mom and dad came there, prepared to that scene. There was an ambulance there that wasn't needed. There was a lot of police cars there. The very first thing I heard my mom say, she said, "Boy, God's got a plan for you." Now listen, I'd never heard my mama say anything like that before. I'd never heard her refer to God and me in the same, well, I'll take that back. I never really had heard her talk about God's plan for my life, all right? But I want you to know some. Just a few months later, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. About a year and a half after that, I surrendered my life to ministry. And countless times, I became my mom's pastor. I led her to the Lord. I baptized her. Over and over, and I heard my mom tell me, I'm proud of you, and you know what? God did have a plan for your life. I just got to believe that boy sitting in the pig pen away from home, he's reminded about all the things, the subtle things, the subtle words God or mom had spoken to his heart, showing him how much God had loved him. But not just that, maybe those searching questions. I want you to know something. My mama was Life 360 before Life 360. There was no app. There was no phones. There was no keeping up with your kids back then when I was a teenager. But I want you to know something. When I walked in the house, my mama kept up with me. Where have you been? Who have you been with? Did they drive right? What have you been doing? She would always have those questions for me. And you know what? As a teenager, it frustrated me. Why are you in my business? But you know what I realized? It was her business to be in my business. Because mama loved me and she displayed her love in my life. I just gotta believe this, as this boy is longing to eat the food he's feeding the pigs, knowing he's thrown all of his inheritance away and he's by himself. When his pockets were empty, his life became empty. He had no friends if he had no money. And he had to have been sitting there thinking, I wish mama was asking me where I've been. What have I been doing? Who have I been hanging with? This boy, I believe he realized the love his mother had provided. If you got your Bible, turn that ribbon to Proverbs 31 and look at verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arm. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff. Watch this. And her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor. This boy is who his mom would be caring for. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. I gotta believe he's sitting there wishing that mama's hands were there in that pig pen. He was reminded, realized the love she had provided for him in his season of rebellion. You know, watch this. Here's a second thing I want you to see in Luke chapter 15. Let's look for her in the shadows of this story. I believe she's there because I believe this boy began to remember the lessons she had preached to him. Mamas can preach the best sermons, amen? I got to believe that while he's sitting in the far country, he's reminded about all of the lessons mama had taught him. Lessons about life, who to trust, lessons about love, who to love, how to love, lessons about the law. In fact, it says that when he came to himself, he said to himself, listen, I have sinned. It was mama who was responsible for teaching him the law, for teaching him the word of God. It was mama who was responsible while daddy was out working and providing for the family. Mama was the one who was rearing the children, teaching the children, praying over the children. And when this young boy is away from home, I gotta believe he's remembering all of those lessons mama had been preaching to him. About the word of God and about the love of the Lord in his life. fact, if you've got your Bible, look at Proverbs 31. Check this out. It's in verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom. On her tongues, the law of kindness. She watches over the way of her household. Does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. He praises her. Look, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charms deceitful and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. He realized the love that she provided. He remembered the lessons that she preached. But I want you to look. Maybe she kind of steps out of the shadow a little bit in Luke 15, because when the boy comes back, he comes to himself in the foreign country, and this is what he says to himself. He begins to rehearse what he's going to say to dad. Hey, have you ever done that? When you get in a bind, you work it out in your mind. This is what I'm going to say to him. This is what I'll say. This is my story, and I'm sticking to it, right? And he gets his line. He gets his story together, and he says, I've sinned against you and heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he says, he rehearses. He said, make me one of your hired hands, but just let me come back home. And so he rehearses that, and then he makes the long journey back to his homeland, to his father's house. And when he's a long way off, the Bible says that the father saw him and he runs to him. And before he can give his rehearsed lines, the Bible says that the father fell on him and began to kiss his neck. And when he got his father to quit all of that, he stood back and he looked at him and he gives him his line. Listen to what he said. He said, Father, I've sinned against you in heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be a part of your family. Make me as a hired hand. And listen to what the Bible says that the father did. You can almost hear it when he says, nonsense, son. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring. Put it on his hand. That ring will signify that he's part of the family. It'll have a family crest on that ring. You're part of the family. Put sandals on his feet, because this will signify that you're not homeless. You have a place that's provided for you. But watch this robe. Put a brand new robe on him. Do you remember when he left? He took everything, packed his bag. You ever run away from home when you were little? I remember I got a stick and a bandana. You remember? Laid that bandana out, threw a clean pair of underwear in there. I had big plans, you know. I'm leaving, threw a couple of things in there, t-shirt, wrapped it up, tied it to a stick, I don't know, Huck Finn style, threw it over my shoulder, and I left. I was mad. I was leaving because they're not going to tell me what to do, right? Started getting dark, made my way back home. Listen, this kid didn't come back home. He didn't pack a bandana full of clothes tied to a stick. The Bible says that he gathered up everything. He put all of his belongings in bags. He left. Why? Because he left intending to never return. He left knowing that he had just told his father, you're better off to me, Dad. Give me all that's going to come to me, right? And he walked out of their life, out of their home, intending never to come back. But guess what Mama did while he was gone? Turn your Bible to Proverbs 31. Check this out. Look at verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. The whole time he was gone, she was praying. She was weeping. And she was working with her hands. She was weeping with a broken heart. She was crying and praying on her knees, but she was working with her hands. putting together a robe because of her unconditional love for her son. Her hope was one day he would wear that robe. One day he'd come back. Oh, she knew his sizes. She knew the how broad his shoulders were. She knew how tall he was. She had made his clothes for him all of his life. And so when he finally makes it back home, Dad calls for the robe that Mom had been making. And they put it on him. Now think about this. Her hope was that he would wear that robe in life. But she was making it. And the fear was that she would robe him in death. You see, the road that a rebellious son, her rebellious son was on, the consequences of that rebellion oftentimes leads to death. Can you imagine this mom as she's working with wool and flax, as she's making a robe that she is praying and hoping that one day her living son would wear it, and her fear was she was making it for his corpse to be buried in. And it sat in a closet waiting. And then when Dad saw him coming, he called for the robe. She'd already purchased the wool and flax. She had patterned it out to fit him just like she had always done. And she had put all of the pieces together in hopes that one day, watch this, church, this is so good, in hopes that one day that robe would cover all of the blunders that he had made. I'm going to tell you what, I got goose pimples all across the top of my head right now. This story is a display of God's lavish love toward us. And we look at the Father and we say, hey, I can relate God to Father God. But when you look at the mother in the background of the story, she is building a robe. She is making a robe. One day we'll be covered with a robe of righteousness. Christ went to the cross so that that robe of his righteousness will cover all of our blunders. Mom is sewing and knitting together a robe that one day will cover her son to communicate to her son, it doesn't matter what you did out there. I love you. I forgive you. And this will cover all of the blunders of your yesterdays. I don't know about y'all, but that's good right there. He realized the love she provided. He remembered the lessons that she had preached, and he was robed with linen that she had purchased. Here's the last thing. He received a lunch she prepared. I want you to know something. When my mama got sick 10 years ago, got cancer, for 3 years she told me and my brothers, hey, listen, we need to talk about stuff, where all my papers are. She lived by herself. Where my life insurance policy is, where's all of my stuff. And you know what boys do? Oh, no, we're good. We won't talk about it. We never talked about it. For 3 years, we never talked about it. Mom went in the hospital on a weekend, and we saw her. Me and my boys and my bride were all around her bed on a Saturday. She aspirated Saturday night in her sleep. Sunday morning, she was in a coma, and Sunday afternoon about 1, my mama went into heaven. I was holding her hand when she left here and went to heaven. And you know what we'd never done? We'd never talked about where anything was. And my brothers and I stood around her in that ICU room at Willis Knight North. And after she had passed away, we looked at each other and said, hey, did Mom ever tell you what to do? And all of a sudden, no, we never talked about it. Didn't want to talk about it. So we go over to her house. We start looking for things. And we kind of scrounge up stuff. And then we head to my house. My mama's house was always the place that we lit. We did Easter tacos at my mama's house. We did all kinds of little gatherings. Mom always brought all four of us together. We only lived 15 minutes apart, but we all kind of gathered at Mom's house. And so now we're gathering at my house. And the purpose for this meeting at my house was to plan my mom's funeral. So we're in the kitchen, and the kitchen's filling up with people. And so I say to my brothers, hey, let's go back in my study, and we can talk about this. And so in the way we designed our house when we built it, you walk through the master bedroom, into the master bathroom, and into the master closet. And there's a door on the other side of the master closet that opens up into my study. It's kind of a hidden away little room. I keep my guns and Bibles in that room. I said, well, come on back here. We'll get away from everybody. And my three brothers follow me through my bedroom and then through the bathroom area and then into my closet. My oldest brother, Rick, 15 years older than me, he walks through my closet. He said, bro, where'd you get all these clothes? I said, what are you talking about? He said, suits. Where'd you get all these suits? I said, Mama bought them for me. He said, no, really. Look at all them ties. Where'd you get them ties? Them things are nice. I said, man, Mama bought them for me. We go to Pope's every once in a while. Mama just called me and said, let's go to Pope's. You need a new tie. I'm on my way. And so I'd meet her at Pope's. He said, what about all these shirts? Look at, he said, that's a Hugo Boss shirt. How'd you afford a Hugo? You're a preacher. I said, no, Mama bought that for me. I said, and every time we were at Dillard's and she'd buy me new clothes, you know what she told me? She said, don't tell your brothers I'm doing this, okay? So my three brothers are looking at me dejected. You know what they realized? They knew it all along. I was Mom's favorite. We go back there and we plan her funeral. God didn't provide a mama who made my clothes. God provided a mama who bought my clothes. Amen? Things have gone way downhill since Mama been to heaven. All right? But you know what else? He was robed with linen that she purchased, but he received lunch she'd prepared. Look at this in verse 23. The father says, put a robe on him and a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and then kill the fatted calf because we're about to party. The son that was dead is now alive. The one that was lost is now found. So kill the fatted calf. Well, who'd been feeding that fatted calf? Mama. Who prepared that fatted calf? Mama did. You know, I don't know if it's like this in your house, but every time there was a birthday of one of us, Mama would always let us pick our favorite meal she cooked, and that's what she cooked for us on our birthday. Maybe that happened to you. What was this boy's favorite meal? Ribeyes. Mama prepared a favorite meal for him. Look in your Bible back in Proverbs chapter 31. It says she's like merchant ships in verse 14. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. And everything in this story is reminding this boy about God's lavish love for him. It doesn't matter what he did yesterday. The fact is that God loves him regardless of that. There's a modern retelling of the story. Someone has written it, and he said that the son had come to himself, having feeding the pigs, and he sent a telegram back home. Today would be a text. He sent a text back home to Dad, and the text just simply said, I'm coming home. If you want me to come home, tie a red ribbon on the peach tree. When I come by on the rail, on the train, if I see a ribbon, I'll know you want me home, and I'll get off at the next train stop, and I'll come home. The boy loaded the train. He borrowed money to buy a ticket. He gets on the train, and boy, he's so anxious, wondering if Dad had gotten the message. He was so anxious, wondering what would he find when that train cleared that bend and he could see the peach orchard from the window of the train. And as he got closer and closer, he began noticing things from his old neighborhood, the old place where he had grown up. And he knew just around the corner he was going to be able to see home from there, and he would see the peach orchard that lined the railroad track. And as the train made its way around the corner, the boy closed his eyes, afraid to look out the window. And when he finally realized that he would be there by the orchard, he squinted his eyes open and he saw. There wasn't one red ribbon on the peach tree. There was one on every peach tree in the orchard. That man had gone by and ribboned every tree so his boy would know, I need you to come home. Church, what is this whole story about? It's God's display of his love in your life. You may be in a season of rebellion. You know what God says? I love you. You may be struggling in your faith right now. You know what God says to you? I love you. You may have done some horrible things to people in your life. You've made mistake after mistake after mistake, blunder after blunder after blunder. Listen to what God says to you this morning. I love you. Doesn't matter what you've done. This story is a picture to you and I that God loves you regardless of you. And I want you to know something this morning. God wants you to receive that love. God wants to take a robe of Christ's righteousness and cover all of your sins with the righteousness of his son Jesus. In fact, God displayed his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want us to do this morning. I want us to take just a moment. I want us to bow our heads and spend some time and allowing the Holy Spirit just to speak into our heart today. So let's not get ready to leave. I want you to just take a moment in the stillness of this moment and allow God to speak this one message to you. I love you. I know you may not love yourself, but I love you. I know you may have done things that you're ashamed of, but I love you. I know you may be in a season of rebellion. Listen to him. I love you. I know you look across the landscape of your yesterdays and all you see are moments where you've stumbled and you've fallen and you've made mistakes. In fact, you're living in the consequences of some of those mistakes right now, but I want you to listen to what he says to you. I love you. Regardless of you, I love you. In fact, I showed you just how much I loved you. I sent my son Jesus to die for you. Sir, ma'am, young person, it doesn't matter what you've done. God says, I love you. There's no shame. There's no condemnation. There's no you should have done that or where have you been. He takes a robe and he puts it on you, signifying that I'm covering all of your shame. Puts a ring on your finger, signifying you're part of this family. He puts sandals on your feet to say you'll no longer be needy. I love you. Now listen, in just a few moments, I'm going to pray. We're going to stand together. Our pastors will be here across the front. Maybe God's drawing you this morning by his Holy Spirit. Maybe he's revealing to you and showing you how much he loves you. Maybe you need to come to one of our pastors and say, Pastor, I need to surrender my life to Jesus Christ today. So in just a few moments, we'll stand together and you can come to one of our pastors. Our counselors are going to be coming. You won't be moving by yourself. In fact, when I say amen, we're going to have people moving. You won't have to worry. Am I going to be the only one moving? Our counselors are going to be moving. They're going to be coming down here in anticipation to visit with you and to pray with you. Maybe you just want to come here to the altar. Maybe what you need to do is you need to make the first move back to home. You need to say, hey, Dad, I'm ready to come home. Would you put a red ribbon in the tree so I'll know you want me? Hey, listen, every tree in the orchard's got a ribbon on it this morning. He wants you to come home. In fact, he's waiting on you to come home. He's ready for you to come home. I'm going to pray. Maybe you just need to come here to this altar. Maybe you need to come to one of our pastors, give your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to become a part of First Baptist Halton. You come, however God's leading you, you respond. Father, we love you. We give you this time. Move in this place in a powerful way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Halton, check us out on our website at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Halton.